Amen to that. Hey, everybody, it's good to be with you again on a Sunday morning. We are worshiping the Lord this morning in spirit and truth, and we are worshiping the Lord from all over the United States, all over California, all over Orange County, all over the world. And we just want to welcome you here this morning as we, all of us, are on a journey to meet Jesus and know Jesus and to follow Jesus. And so we're just glad you're with us today. I know that you're probably sitting on your couch, maybe sipping some coffee. This is a tradition here at our church. We always stand for the reading of the Word of the Living God. We're reading from ancient Holy Scripture. We're going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew today. And we're going to stand to read the Word of God. I invite you to stand with us, and then you sit down as a mere mortal speaks. So here comes Matthew chapter 16. This is the first Gospel of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 16, just want you to think on these words. We're going to be swimming in these words today. Matthew 16 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he's the Messiah. Keep it quiet. Father, we thank you for the scriptures this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We're grateful, Lord, that you have communicated to us in ancient writings. And thank you for the privilege that we have today to read. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have today to live in a country that allows us the freedom to read these words. Thank you, God, that the Word of God endureth forever. We ask, Jesus, this morning as our teacher that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us that we might understand these things that are written today and how these things would apply to our lives. We ask, God, that you would speak into our hearts this morning clearly and without error. And this we ask for your glory and no one else's. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now you can all sit back on your couch. It's good to be with you this morning. Welcome to a second part of our series we're doing in the life of Peter, and we're going to be looking at 2 Peter coming up pretty soon. Have you noticed that you can learn a lot about a person by seeing where they live? Have you ever noticed that before? What can we learn about you from seeing where you live and coming to your house? It's kind of fun. If you've ever been to David Hofstede's house, if you go in his house, he's got a big map on his wall, and he's got markers of all the places that he's been to. If you go on his refrigerator, it's all these places. David likes to travel. You learn that about him by visiting his house. If you've ever been to Dr. Carr's house, you'll find out that he's not really a doctor. He's a farmer. He loves to grow and plant things. This doctor thing's kind of a sideshow. If you've been to his house, it's just filled with stuff that he loves to plant and grow. Or how about Roland and Edna Santos? Same thing. You visit their home. They love to plant. You can learn so much about a person by seeing their house. And if you ever go to Pastor Graham and BJ's house, you'll see pictures of South Africa everywhere. You'll see their love and their heart being a part of that country. You can learn about a person from where they live. This morning, I want you to see where Peter lived. We can learn quite a bit about Peter by looking at his house. And today I'm going to take you to his house as, again, we begin this new series called Following Jesus in the Storms of Life. And where he believed that Peter is probably the best guide that we could ever have in teaching us how to journey through life and follow Jesus, especially in the dark times. So we want to go through 2 Peter, but last week I wanted you to meet Peter. I wanted you to meet him as a person. And as you recall last week, we kind of tried to do our best to piece together what was Peter's testimony. When Jesus and Peter first met at the Jordan River, and it was at the Jordan River where when Jesus first meets him, he calls him Rock, gives him a nickname first time he met him. Very weird. Jesus' first disciples was Andrew, Simon Peter's little brother. Peter was not a follower of Jesus at the beginning. He became a follower later on as Jesus left the Jordan River, went back to Nazareth, went down to Cana, did his first miracle. Jesus had Andrew there, Simon Peter's little brother, but Peter wasn't there. Peter wasn't a believer yet until Jesus went to Capernaum. And it says that it was there that Jesus began healing people in the synagogue. And after the synagogue service, they went to Peter's house, and there he healed Peter's mother-in-law. The next day, in Luke chapter 5, that's the day that Peter came to a realization of who Jesus was. He realized he was a sinner. He said, "Depart from me, Lord." And Jesus said, "Follow me." Last week, I wanted you to meet Peter and get to know his story of how he met Christ, kind of his before Christ days. This morning, I want to take you to Peter's house. If you ever go with me to Israel, we're going to go to a place called Capernaum. Capernaum's awesome, and I love this picture. This is a picture that I have on my computer. This is actually the Sea of Galilee. Is that place beautiful or what? And if you look at this, you'll see that there's a white building there. Archaeologists dug up the synagogue in Capernaum. This is the area where Jesus preached and taught and healed. This is the synagogue up close. It's the biggest synagogue in Galilee. It was the main area of, where Jesus started his ministry. Capernaum's called the town of Jesus. It says that in the scriptures. Can you picture Jesus speaking in a place like this? Pretty cool. Now, this next picture is looking down from the top. If you'll notice to the right of the synagogue in Capernaum, the Catholic Church has built a church over an ancient archaeological find. And here's kind of a more of an up-close picture of this church. They built this just recently. When I first started going to Israel, it wasn't there. And when you get close, underneath the church is a home. This home, at the end of the first century, or the second half of the first century, archaeologists discovered that this home was transformed from a home into a place of worship. Plaster was put along the walls, and Christian symbols was written on the walls. Crosses was put on the walls, and fish. And even the name Peter is written in Greek along the walls. This became a place of worship at the end of the first century, second century, third century. And all archaeologists agree this was Peter's house, which tells us quite a bit when you look at this house. I love this drawing because you'll see the synagogue. The synagogue in the big town of Capernaum, the synagogue was the place. This was the epicenter of the town. It was, man. And Peter's house, so close to it. Peter's house, so close to the water. When we go to Peter's house this morning, what does Peter's house tell you about Peter? Location, location, location. I want you to meet Peter a bit more this Sunday. This message is kind of a sequel to last week's. And we at Woodbridge, we love for you to take notes and just write this down and kind of sink this in and get together in small groups and your family and to discuss this. I want you to write this down this morning. What does Peter's house tell us about Peter? If you're going to take notes, write this down. Peter was a hardworking businessman, and he had some form, people, of financial success. When you look at Peter's house, he had prime real estate in Capernaum, right on the water, beachfront, and right next to the synagogue. What does this tell us about Peter? Peter, his family was wealthy. He was wealthy. I want you to know that. We can learn this from culture and context, archaeology. I love archaeology. What do we know about Peter? I want you to add to the sermon of last week. I want you to write this one down. Did you know that Peter was the oldest of the 12 apostles? He was the oldest of the 12 apostles. I want to read to you a piece of scripture in Matthew 17. And I have to be honest with you, as I was reading this again this week in my own study, I just stopped and started laughing. In my own study, I smiled and said, you're amazing. Listen to this in Matthew 17. It says, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the two doctra temple tax came to Peter and asked, does your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, he replied. When Peter came into the house, his house, Jesus is inside Peter's house. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? From others, Peter replied. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line and take the first fish you catch. And open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. And take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours. Okay. Is Jesus cool or what? Can you imagine Peter just... these people want us to pay the... It's the Jewish tax of the temple in Jerusalem. And Peter comes in, and Jesus just already knows what's being said. He's God in human flesh. Does the son pay taxes to his father? The temple in Jerusalem, that's my father's house. Do I pay taxes to my father? But so we don't offend, go pay the tax for both you and me. What does this tell us? The temple tax was to be paid by all men 20 to 50 years of age in Israel. All men 20 to 50 years of age in Israel. Why didn't Jesus pay for the other 11? Why only Peter and Jesus? Because they weren't old enough. It appears the other 11 apostles weren't quite 20 yet. In the culture in which Jesus lived, the median age in the Roman Empire of people was 40. People lived young, and they died young. Jesus paid for Peter. And Peter and Jesus was the only two over 20. Peter was the only one that was married out of the 11, though we know that later on, all the other apostles got married. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. So I want you to meet Peter. He's wealthy. He was the oldest. He was married. Peter left everything to follow Jesus in Luke chapter 5. And Peter had moments of great success in following Jesus, just like you and me. Peter had a radical revelation of who Jesus was, just like you and me. Peter follows Christ like you and I do. And in the midst of Peter following Jesus, he had moments of great success in following Christ. Can you think of some of Peter's greatest moments in following Jesus? How about walking on water? That's pretty awesome. That was a moment of extreme faith for Peter, right? The other 11 didn't step out of the boat. In Matthew 16, we're going to look at that today. Peter had a moment of extreme faith as he revealed with confidence Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus applauds, well done, Peter, right? Son of the living God. Moments of wonderful blessing. Peter was the one that always asked questions. He was always asking, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? Peter was one that was a great leader to the other 11. Read the book of Acts. Peter had moments of incredible success in his faith, just like you and just like me. Peter had moments of failure in his faith, just like you, just like me. What do you think was Peter's greatest failures? Well, he was walking on water, but he took his eyes off Jesus, didn't he? And then he sunk. Bad idea to get your eyes off Jesus. In Matthew 16, Peter proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah, but later on he rebukes Jesus when Jesus tells him he's going to go to the cross. Do you know that in the Bible, Jesus rebuked no apostle as much as Peter, and there's only one apostle that rebuked Jesus, and it was Peter. Right? Yeah, that's kind of interesting. Peter denied Jesus. Bad idea. Total failure, right? Probably Peter's greatest, most embarrassing moment, one of them, would have to be when Jesus took him up to a high mountain. And do you remember this story in Matthew 17? Jesus takes Peter and James and John up to a high mountain, and Jesus is transfigured. And it says that Elijah and Moses show up, and Peter, James, and John are watching this. And all of a sudden, Peter jumps in and says, it's really good that we're here. We want to build a tabernacle for you, Jesus, and Moses, and Elijah. And this voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Translation, Peter, be quiet. Stop talking, Peter. Start listening. Imagine being rebuked from God the Father because you talk too much. Have you ever said something spiritually and you were embarrassed? Peter is coming down the mountain in awe and wonder, and he says, I cannot believe I said that. Peter is famous for sticking his foot in his mouth. Peter's an amazing person in the pages of Scripture. And I want you to meet him. I want you to know him, because as he speaks to you and I in his epistle, he's coming from a real place as a disciple of Jesus. Take notes with me. Peter was a real human being on his imperfect journey in following Jesus, just like you and me. He's a man. Peter was a man. Peter had moments of success in following Christ. Take notes on that. Peter had moments of failure in following Christ. Take notes on that. Peter was a real human being. And I say that because sometimes, especially when you look at the early artistry of the church, you'll see pictures like this. This is an icon of Peter. Let's see if it's coming up here. There it is. We sometimes look at the apostles. Do you see the halo that's around? That's very standard in the church, and they always looked at they lifted them up. You know, those halos are not there because of them, but because of Jesus. Jesus is the one that makes Peter holy. The halo that's there, this holiness that you and I have, is not because of them or us. It's because of Jesus. In Ephesians, we read, as we studied the book of Ephesians earlier this year, we are in Christ, holy and blameless. Jesus is the one that makes you and I holy and blameless. It's not our works that makes us holy and blameless. It's Christ's works. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we become the righteousness of God. Those halos are not there because of them. They're there because of Christ. You are made holy not because of you, but because of Christ. Peter's sins was washed clean when Jesus died on the cross, just like your sins and mine. Peter is no different. Remember, Peter says, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, I know you are. Luke 5, I'll take care of it, Peter, you follow me. Peter is a real human being, just like you and I. Jesus died for him. Makes him holy, and he makes you and I holy who've accepted Christ in our lives. You need to know this. I think it's so important that we just embrace Peter and we see his humanity. But I do want to say this morning. Peter was unique. Peter was a flawed human being just like you and me, but he was unique in the pages of Scripture. He was unique in his calling. The first time Jesus met Peter, he called him Rock, Cephas. It's Aramaic. He gave him a nickname, Rock. I got this rock right close to Peter's house. This is a rock from Capernaum. It's close to where Peter's house was. It's a basalt rock. It's this dark volcanic rock that's in Capernaum. And I'm reminded of this because when Jesus first met Peter and called him Rock, Peter had to go, what? In Matthew 16, Jesus begins to reveal to Peter why he called him Rock. Peter had a unique calling. And Jesus reveals his calling in the 16th chapter of Matthew. I want to read this again as we talk about Peter's calling. And a little bit later on, we're going to talk about your calling. But listen to this. As we read this, and I want you to notice the play on words. Jesus has a play on words with the word rock in Matthew 16. Peter is the Greek word of the Aramaic word Cephas. Jesus speaks Aramaic. He didn't speak Greek. This was translated into Greek. Now it's into our English translation. But listen to this. Listen to the play on words here. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, said some John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. What about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter. Simon, that's his name his parents gave him, his nickname. Simon Rock replied, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus saw pause. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. That's his name. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He ordered his disciples to be quiet. Do you see the play on words? There's even more of a play on words when you realize what Caesarea Philippi is. Here's your second place I'm going to take you this morning. I took you to Capernaum. I want to take you to Caesarea Philippi right now. Caesarea Philippi is an amazing place. This is a picture of Caesarea Philippi. This is the ancient archaeological ruins of Caesarea Philippi. The cave that's on on the left as we're looking at it, that was the cave, and water gushes out of this cave. You can see the water coming down. This is where the Jordan River is birthed out of Mount Hermon. There's a cave at the base of a mountain, and it's just gushing water. And early in the Canaanite days, as they worshiped the fertility god Baal, they would come, and this was a place where they worshiped the god of Baal. They did animal sacrifices at the mouth of this cave, summoning the god of fertility to bless their land with water. You see, in a desert, water is real important. In the times of Jesus, this area was being worshiped by many different gods. They were worshiping the god of Baal, Pan, Caesar, the emperor worship. And when you look into the cliff on this rock, you can see all these little niches. In the times of Jesus, this was a place known as the Rock of the Gods. And there was all these different idols in the stones, in the rocks, as people came and worshiped. This was a pagan city. This was known, by the way, in terms of rabbinic tradition, it's known as the Gate of Hell or Hades. That this was the gate to the underworld. The underworld where evil dwelt in rabbinic thought. Jesus leaves Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and he goes north up to Caesarea Philippi. He takes his disciples, his apostles with him. And as Jesus takes him, what a brilliant place to ask the question, who do people say I am? As they're worshiping a bunch of false gods, What a brilliant place for Jesus to take his disciples to ask them, who do you think I am? And it's here where Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God, because all these gods are dead gods. They're fake. They don't even exist. And these poor pagans don't know what they're doing. Peter's a good Jew, and he's realized that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. And Peter says, and Jesus says to Peter, well done. And there's a play on words. And I say to you that you are a rock. And upon this rock I'll build my church. What is the rock? Did Jesus point and say, Peter, you are a rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church? That Jesus, he's the rock of ages, right? But he did call Peter the nickname rock. Was rock the profession or the proclamation? Peter, who am I? You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're right. And upon this rock of your profession, I'll build my church. There's a play on words. Did Jesus point to the rock of the gods and say, upon this rock, I'm taking down this whole place and the gates of hell, or not overcome what I'm about to do? I mean, when you go there, Jesus is brilliant. When Jesus is such an amazing teacher, I want you to meet him and know him and to fall in love with him. He's incredible. And Peter is sitting here listening to all this. And you know what? Peter wasn't thinking of any of this. All he heard was the word that Jesus is going to start a new synagogue or a new church. It means assembly. Peter was listening to this, and he says, why are you going to start a new assembly? What's wrong with the synagogues we've been going to? Peter, a new synagogue's coming, my synagogue, or my assembly. Greek word, church. I'm going to build a new church, a new assembly. Peter's listening to this, going, what's wrong with the synagogues we've been going to, Peter, or Jesus? He says, Peter, I'm giving you keys. The keys to the kingdom. What do keys do? They open things. See, what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 16, he's revealing what his calling is. There's today in our culture, we have these baby revealing parties, gender revealing parties. Someone's pregnant and they have a party and then there's a big surprise. What will the baby be? Is it a girl or a boy? This is kind of Peter's revealing party of his specific ministry. Remember I called you rock? Now I'm going to explain to you why I called you rock. Because Peter, I'm starting this new thing, a new Jesus movement. I'm starting a new church and you're going to be the rock. You're going to be the leader. You're going to be my primary human agent of this whole new movement. And I'm giving you keys and you're going to start this movement, Peter. I've been training you, equipping you, and preparing you. You are solid. Rocks are solid, secure, strong. Peter's a leader. Jesus has been training him for 2.5 years up to this moment. You're going to be my leader to a new movement, Peter. You're the primary human agent of a whole new age. New wine. In the Jewish mind, there are three groups of people in the first century. There were Jews. There were half-Jews, Samaritans. And there are Gentiles, or non-Jews. Jesus says, in Acts 1:8, when he rose from the dead, that the Holy Spirit's going to come on you and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Jerusalem and Judea, Jews, Samaria, half-Jews, ends of the earth. Read the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, the church begins. Jesus says this Jesus movement's coming, this church age is coming. Acts chapter 2, they're sitting at the southern steps of the Temple Mount. Peter stands up and preaches Christ, the confession of Christ. Here at Caesarea Philippi, he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it says that the church begins. Who were the people at the temple at Pentecost? Jews. Peter opens the door to the Jews. The gospel comes to the Jewish people. The Spirit of the living God falls upon the Jewish people. It's Peter who does it. In Acts chapter 10, it's the Gentiles. Jesus specifically tells him in a vision, reveals to him, I want you to go and preach the gospel to a Gentile, a non-Jew. And Peter couldn't believe what Jesus was asking him to do. Read Acts chapter 10. Peter goes to Cornelius' house. He preaches the confession. The Holy Spirit comes on a Gentile, just like the Jews in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 10, Gentiles. Acts chapter 2, Jews. And then Acts chapter 8, that interesting passage where people in Samaria had heard the gospel, but the Spirit of the living God hadn't come until they sent Peter. Why did the church in Jerusalem send Peter? Because Peter had the key. And Peter goes to the Samaritans. And the Spirit of the living God falls on them too. You see, Peter had a unique ministry. A unique ministry. First time Jesus met him, he called him a stone, a rock. That's a nice nickname. You're strong. In Matthew chapter 16, he reveals to him the purpose, his specific ministry calling. You will be the primary leader of this whole new church movement, Peter. You're the one. Once doors are open, you don't need keys anymore. Matthew 16 is a very interesting passage. Many theologians look at it. The Catholic Church gets the idea that Peter is the first pope, and every pope after that has all this power. Once the doors are open, it's over. The church is built on the rock of ages, Christ. The church is built on the confession of Peter. But Peter is the main leader. That's his specific ministry calling. Peter's an expert at following Jesus. He's a flawed human being. He followed Jesus in green pastures and still waters. He followed Jesus in the storms. He's going to be our guide. And next week we're going to open his epistle as Peter writes a letter to you and to me. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read about this. Now, here's my question to you as we close today. Jesus chose Simon. Jesus called Simon. Does Jesus call you? Are you called? Are you chosen? Peter's an expert of a person knowing what it's like to be called. Peter's an expert at a person that knows what it's like to be chosen. Listen to Peter's writings about you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people. Did you know that you're a chosen people? You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Did you know that you are God's special possession today? That you are called to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. God has called you out of His darkness into His wonderful light. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him. Listen to this. Who's called us by His own glory and goodness. You are called. Just as Peter was called, you are called. Did you know that you have a calling from God? And as we close, I want you to think of your own calling from God. You are a chosen people. God calls you. As we close, I want you to take notes to talk about this. What does God call you to? Do you know that God calls you to be? Do you know God's first calling in your life is to be? We're called human beings, not human doings. You are called to be a child of God. You are called to sit at the feet of the one who made you and created you and calls you as His child. You are called to be. I was talking this last week with somebody who was a very type A person, a real driver, and they're struggling during this time of lockdown, a time of this pandemic, because He says, I just sit around. He goes, I'm going antsy. I said, you know, maybe God's just calling you to be still and know that He's God. Maybe God's calling you during this time of this pandemic just to slow down. The greatest gift of this pandemic is time. It's hard to have a relationship with people when you don't have any time. I was talking to this person. I said, brother, maybe God's just calling you to quit working and quit being so busy and just to be. God calls you to be. God's chosen you to be His child. That's your calling. How are you doing with that one on the journey? You know, later on, and we'll talk about this, is in the journey at one point, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Not do you serve me, do you love me? It's relationship. God wants a relationship with you. That's the first thing He wants from you. Calling. You have a calling. You've been chosen to be a child of God. Be still and know that He's God. How are you doing on that one? Martha and Mary, which one are you? Sit at the feet of Christ. Just take a moment. That's His calling in your life, generally. And you now need to figure that out specifically for you. Check this one. Take the notes on this. God has a calling for your life to serve. God calls you to serve, just like Peter. God calls you to serve. God did not create you to take up space and consume resources. That's not why you're here. Jesus calls you to wash feet and to serve other people. Maybe at this time God's calling you to encourage people and to buy groceries for people and call up people and see how they're doing. We're called to serve. Moms, on Mother's Day, the day that any mom has a baby, it's his calling. You're now a mom. This is your calling, to take care of this little one. That's your calling, to be a mother. And to take care and to nurture and to bring up these children. It's a calling that we have. God gives us all a calling to serve. God calls us to serve in the church. God gives us different spiritual gifts to serve in the church. God calls you to be and God calls you to serve. It's your calling. And there's a general, God, this is, figure it out. It becomes specific. See, with Peter, his ministry calling was general, became very specific. What's your ministry calling? What does God call you to do? We're all in the body of Christ. And we're all different parts of God's body serving together. And all of them have honor. God, you know, I want to say this. Greg Orozco and Verley, they have been cleaning our sanctuary. And the day that we reopen this place, it will be completely sanitized. They serve Jesus. And they are very valuable and important within the body of Christ. All of us are important in the body of Christ. Where do you serve? God calls you to be His kid. God calls you to serve Him and serve others. He teaches us this. Jesus serves you. Now you serve one another. Where do you serve? It's God's calling in your life. Generally, it's there. As you walk with Jesus, it'll become very specific on what God calls you to do and serve. As Peter walked with Jesus, it became very clear, very specific. Peter, stand up. Acts chapter 2, preach to the Jews. Peter, go to speak to the Gentiles. Go to Samaria. It's specific. Peter's the one. He had a specific ministry calling. What's your specific ministry calling? You'll figure that out as you walk in the Spirit and walk with Jesus. There's a calling in your life to be, to serve. And this is the last one. God calls you to proclaim. It's your calling to proclaim, to give testimony of who Jesus is. Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Your calling is to proclaim the same confession that Peter did at Caesarea Philippi, to give testimony and witness of who Christ is. It's your calling and it's mine. It's a general calling, and as you walk with Jesus, you will find specifically who you are to witness to and how to proclaim and what to proclaim. as you walk with Jesus and walk in the Spirit. You have a calling. I have a calling. Do you know why this is in my office? To be a pastor is hard. When I married Cinda, I was planning on joining the Coast Guard. I was going to go in the service. And somewhere as I was just following Jesus and just volunteering at a church, and one day I realized that God was calling me to be a pastor. Cephas. Stone, rock. I feel like there's times when Jesus says to me, Frankie, be strong. Be strong, follow me. Be a rock. Shepherd my people, love my people. It's my calling. Whatever God's calling is for your life, be strong and courageous, for the Lord thy God is with you. We are called to be. We are called to serve. We are called to proclaim. And you know what's really cool as we close? Someday, if you ever travel land of Israel, I hope you do. Because you will learn so much. However you picture Jesus, he'll become so much bigger. He's amazing. When you go to Caesarea Philippi and you realize no one else, they're not worshiping false gods there anymore. Do you know the church destroyed that place? Not by the sword and not by a sledgehammer, but as the proclamation of Jesus spread throughout the Roman world, people began worshiping less and less the rock of the gods. The gates of hell was destroyed. It was assaulted and destroyed in that age, at that time. Peter's Jesus movement that he started washed all over the Roman world. And in time, all those deities was taken down and they're no longer worshipped. Pan and Baal and Asherah, Moloch, Caesar, Zeus, Hercules, Athena, Diana, false gods. Who do you say I am? You're the son of the living God, the real one. In time, the Jesus movement that God started through Peter has washed over the world. And you and I are part of this Jesus movement. The church is not a place we sit in. It's a movement we become a part of. And you're a part of it, just like me. God calls you to be his child. Figure that out. Jesus calls you to serve. Figure that out. Where will you serve? How do you serve? What giftings do you have and talents and abilities? As you walk with Jesus, it will be revealed to you. Jesus calls you to proclaim, especially now. My brothers and sisters, embrace your calling and tell your neighbors and those around you that are so afraid during this pandemic. People are rethinking everything and people are afraid. What an opportunity to proclaim. The soil is being tilled by God in this pandemic, and the soil and the seed of God is being planted. And people that didn't used to listen, they're listening now. Proclaim. How will they know unless someone preaches to them? It's your calling. Tell the Lord you're open. Follow Jesus. And every day you'll see the opportunities that God has for you. What do you think of Peter? Do you know him better? Do you feel you can kind of relate to Peter? Do you see his journey? His calling? Are you reflecting on yours? God pursues Peter. God pursues you. God called Peter. God calls you. The night before Jesus died, he told his disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one will come to the Father but through me. We want to end today by singing a song called The Way. But if you would, pray with me as the worship team comes up. Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. I pray for those who are watching online today that are on their spiritual journey, that have yet to accept Jesus. Maybe they're on the fringe of faith. They're just trying to figure out who you are, Jesus. I pray for all of these that are watching today, God, that you would meet us all where we are at and that you would speak into our hearts. For those of that are watching that are not yet believers in Christ, I encourage you to accept Jesus today, to declare that He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Anybody that can raise the dead and walk on water, you ought to listen to. Anybody who can come up out of the grave, you should listen to. They probably know more than you do. You need to meet Jesus and know Jesus. But just meeting Him and knowing Him in terms of thought is not enough. There's somewhere along the journey where Jesus is going to say, follow Me. Accept Me. If you're here today and you have never accepted Jesus, just say a prayer that goes like this. Jesus, I accept You as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, I accept what You did for me on the cross, washing away my sins before a holy God. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Jesus, I pray that You would prepare me today through Your work on the cross for eternity. And Jesus, I pray that You would prepare a place for me in Your kingdom. Help me take baby steps of faith. Thank You for this step today in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that are my brothers and sisters, God, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. I think a lot of us, Lord, believe that we just have no purpose here. We just don't really think this through. When we recognize that Peter had calling, but we don't have calling. Yes, we do. Lord, I prayed for my brothers and sisters this morning that they would embrace their calling to be a child of God. Help them, God, to understand what that means and who they are in Your arms and how much You love them. The privilege of being called a child of God. God, help them to embrace their calling of being. Help them, Jesus, to embrace their calling of serving. Help us all, Lord, to serve You joyfully, powerfully. Help us, God, to love one another and pray for one another. They will know that we are Christians by the way we love one another. Help us, Jesus, to love. And Lord, help us to proclaim in the 21st century that He is the way, the truth, and the life. We embrace our calling in Jesus' name. Amen.